Hey, good morning, Grace. I'm so glad that you guys are here because they've been here for a bit. Hey, I am so glad that you have come to worship with us today. We are grateful for the privilege that we get just to really kind of wrap this series up because this has been kind of a unique series when you think about Advent, and I'm just grateful. And so if you have been here, we've been covering the women and the genealogy that leads to Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to kind of read over some of those real quick. And so if look, Matthew 1, verses 2 through 6. Let's look at this together. Abraham, it says, was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. There's some names, if you look at baby names, Amminadab rolls right off the tongue. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah. So, if you remember, we have Tamar in this list, the twice widowed daughter-in-law of Judah. We have Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. We have Ruth, the widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi, and we have Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah that King David had an affair with. So if we're going to just own this, I don't know if you've ever seen a dysfunctional family, but I think this qualifies. I don't know if you're part of a dysfunctional family. I definitely could get that. Yeah, I am. And so we have this, and this storyline has been so remarkable if you think about it. And here's the neat thing about it. Even in light of this, this is the family that God would send the Messiah through. This brings us to Matthew 1:16. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Then we get Mary here, this unlikely, improbable, seemingly insignificant teenage girl, right? The angel informed her that she would give birth to a son and name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And for a parallel to kind of give us more details here, we look in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and following. It says this, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And Mary said to the angel, which I think is a great question, how will this be that I'm going to have this baby since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was formerly called barren. Mary asked the obvious, right? Okay. So I'm going to be a mother, and we're going to call him Jesus, all great stuff. There's a detail. How can this happen? Because I'm a virgin. Well, the angel answers her and then doubles down and says, not only can God do that, but God can give your relative, your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, she's actually going to be a mother too. And in fact, she's 6 months pregnant. A virgin girl was chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. She was already engaged to be married to Joseph. She was from Nazareth. And if you remember in John 1, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? So for Mary, it doesn't get more unlikely than that. But what was likely was the daily shame and scorn from others who assumed her story. What was likely is that she was probably scared and uncertain about her future. She's just a teenager, right? What was likely is that this would change her life forever. But the angel informs her of a little detail. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. In that statement, we see a shift in her demeanor. Then she expresses an ultimate faith in God who always made and delivered on his promises. When the angel answers Mary with that, her response is an indication of her faith. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Here's what we see from all this. The genealogy of Jesus is a gospel invitation to be in the family of God. I mean, you can look through the story of all these women, but also the men and just the storylines, the background of all these things that happened. All it is a bunch of chaos and brokenness. I mean, if God can make straight all the sin, all the brokenness, and all the evil intentions that are in this list, and all these names in this genealogy, and bring about the Savior of the world, you ever think about what he could do with you? If you were to give him your life? And what it is a picture of the kingdom of God. What does it tell us? With Tamar, it tells us that those who are unwanted or feel, you know, like they are not good enough, they're welcomed in the kingdom of God. With Rahab, the unsavory are invited in the kingdom of God. With Rahab, the outsiders are included in the kingdom of God. With Bathsheba, the tragic are restored in the kingdom of God. And with Mary, the impossible, the improbable, the insignificant, the ordinary are invited and part of the kingdom of God. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says this, and this is powerful for us to see. In Jesus Christ, prostitute and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, one race and another, moral and immoral, all sit down as equals, equally sinful and lost, equally accepted and loved. And you today, like me, need to be reminded of this. In short, it tells us that God's grace is greater than our imagination. I think oftentimes it's not just our imaginations, but it's also like our reasoning. We think that there's no way that something could be that true. There's no way that something could be that good, that gracious, because I've done so much wrong, or there's no way that God's grace can be shown to that kind of person. I mean, we think about it. That there's no way that God's boundaries of love can reach farther. But the truth is, God's boundaries of love reach farther than our rebellion can run. I mean, we know this, right? We see in Romans 8, Paul talks about this. He says in the latter verses of that chapter, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation." I just want to pause there. What he does is he's like, look, this is a catch-all. You need to understand that everything in existence is a parenthesis around the fact that there is nothing that exists that can separate you from God's love for you. Which means there's nothing that exists that says, that can argue against God's ability to redeem you. So all the things that you have in your past, all those shameful things that you keep in the closet and don't even tell your best friends, don't tell your spouse, all those things, God says, I can redeem. And I think each of us in this room need to be reminded of that fact. But Mary's question here is kind of similar to ours, right? She comes up with the greatest hurdle. She's like, hey, this can't happen because it's never happened. And we're similar. How can this be? Don't you know that I'm a sinner? How can you be? Don't you know all that I've done? How can this be? Don't you know how many people that I've hurt? How can this be? Don't you know how many mistakes I've made? How can this be? But that's just like us, right? We think of all the reasons why something can't work, why something won't work. We just think against it. We think there is no way that God could overcome all that I've done. We hear this amazing news. We go to church, or maybe we hear it on the radio. We happen upon a station, and we hear that God is holy, and he wants to save and redeem people like you and me, and we think, no way. In fact, there's this incredible story that Jesus is basically encountered by this rich young ruler, is what they call him. They don't even give him a name. And he comes to Jesus and says, hey, look, what do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus, kind of knowing where his pressure points were, just asked the obvious about him. He says, what do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus answers, hey, look, obey the law. Follow all those things. And the guy's like, I've done them since I was a kid. Aces. Jesus is like, okay, that's cool. Good stuff. Why don't you sell everything you've got and give it to the poor? Then It's a little personal. And then the guy walks away because he was wealthy, it says. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. And then his disciples, like, are sitting there. We see this in chapter 18, verse 26. It says this, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? They're like, okay, Jesus, just let's back this up a little bit. You mean to tell me here's a guy who has been perfect in following the law, and he is wealthy and could probably benefit this movement of the gospel we got here, right? He can't be saved? Then who can? How can this happen? And Jesus answers in a similar way that the angel answers Mary and says, hey, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then we see an example in the next chapter that proves the point, right? In chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, we see the story of another wealthy guy named Zacchaeus. He's just a little shorter. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Okay. But he was good at climbing. Okay. Too much? Okay. Yep. Hopefully it's firm. Okay. So, watch this. For the Son of Man, he says to Zacchaeus, came to seek and save that which was lost. I think you and I need to hear that. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And in this room, we have a lot of us that feel like, man, we just got it all together. I don't know about lost. I mean, I'm not that bad. Or, hey, obviously God's for me. Look how well I've done in life. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Paul shares a similar sentiment. I mean, if there was ever a guy who was aces in all the righteous things that the world saw, it was Paul, right? But we see in 1 Timothy 1, when he's kind of given an overview of his story and God's grace, he says this in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1. He says this, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, listen to this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I'm the worst. The foremost, the chief. And what this means for us is that even though your story may seem unlikely, impossible, or insignificant, like there's no way that redemption could come to me, you need to know that if it can go that far, it can come straight to you. Maybe there are even some things in your past that you would rather not ever come to the light. But we see this incredible thing in this genealogy. This genealogy leads to Jesus, the Savior of the world. And those are the things that the gospel leads with. The gospel of Matthew leads with. It doesn't wait till later to show it. It starts with it. It says, here's all the darkness. Here's all the skeletons in the closet that lead to this guy that's going to save and redeem everybody that trust in his name. And this is what we're leading with. No skeletons here. We're right out in the light so that everyone could see. And if Jesus would bring that, what does it mean for us? It means that you need to know that there is no one, not even the greatest human being in this room, who does not need the grace of Jesus Christ. And on the other end, there is no one, even the worst person in this room, who can fail to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. What we've got to do is repent and have faith. That word repent is kind of a crazy church word because we don't use it often in any other circle, right? It means to turn from, to change your mind about, to redirect. Not only did God redeem them, but each one of them, of those women and those broken men in that story, became part of our redemption story. Which brings us back to Mary's response. When she finds out God's ability to do the impossible in her life. Remember this. The angel of the Lord responded and says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. And here's the response. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, she says, I surrender to your will. Whatever the Lord wants, I want to do it. I surrender. And I ask you, are you willing to submit to the Lord? To say, I don't know what you can do, but here it is. I don't have much, but here it is. Are you willing to repent of the doubt that God can do the impossible in your life to redeem your story? Are you willing to repent of the pattern of your life that has brought pain and chaos to your life and possibly, honestly, pain to those around you? Are you willing to repent of that? And say, Lord Jesus, redeem this story. Take this pain. Take this chaos. With that in mind, I want you to know something that God has done for you during this season. I mean, we do get kind of caught up in it, right? And especially in Lindale, this year has been bananas and good and rewarding at the same time. I mean, crazy to think that we just got finished with football season because by God's grace, we've had a good football team, right? And now we got Christmas next week. And so all that shopping that we postponed is this week, and there's so many things to focus on, so many things to get done. Man, wouldn't it be good just to know truth just for a second, just to pump the brakes and just see something right and righteous in front of us? And here's what I want you to know. Here's my prayer for you that Paul gave in the first century. It says this in Ephesians 3, in verse 16, if you want to look at it with me. He's praying that they, according to the riches of his glory, that they would get this, that God would grant you to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being. That somehow or another, through the core of who you are, that you would understand these truths about you. Here's the purpose. The so that here. Here it is. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That dwell, that picture there is to like basically pitch a tent and live there. Put its residence in your heart to live and reside. We see this in John 15, to abide with you. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, to know as they know what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height and the depth, and to know, listen to this, what if this year you would know the love that surpasses all understanding? What would that change in your life if you knew that there was this uncommon love that was extended to you? What would be different? How would it affect the way that you think and see yourself? How would it affect the way that you respond to other people if you knew this? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And for you to be filled with all the fullness of God means that there's aspects of your life that need to be emptied out. And so what I want to invite you to this year, honestly, right now, not this year, as if we could put it off, because 2020 says your calendars are great and pretty and they got all the cool stickers in them, but for real, maybe right now you just need to say, Lord Jesus, take my life. If you can redeem those people, you can redeem me. And what I want to do is invite you to respond to that. Because honestly, if we've learned anything, is that many of us in this room have been consumers. We've never really committed. All we've been doing with the church is window shopping, but never honestly letting God take a control of our heart. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day where we say, Lord Jesus, take it. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the uncommon beauty of the gospel found in this genealogy. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with my brothers and sisters in this room. If there's one in this room that just needs to just claim this love for themselves, I just pray that your spirit would give them the power to respond in faith, that you would help them see that all those excuses don't mean anything here. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.